560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and happy Friday. I'm so happy it's Friday and delighted to be here with you all. I am here with my dear co-host Josh Harris.
Hi, how are you? And Alessandra.
Hello, good morning, everyone.
Wonderful. Well, let's make it a great morning with a little bit of a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus' name. Well, you know, I was thinking about this morning.
What were you thinking about?
I was thinking about the secret to walking through suffering. Not to be too dark, but yeah, I've been going through some challenges, and last night I just had to cast it on the feet of Christ.
Yeah.
And so, you know, typically, like, oh, I did my holy hour, this, that, and the other, but it's kind of like I didn't have much that I needed to do that night. So I literally just knocked out like a second holy hour, just really sacrificially laying this. Made me think of James 5:13. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Or Philippians 4:6-7, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And, you know, just the amount of peace that came, you know, to see, I think a lot of times it can be easy for me to try to scramble to find a solution to a problem. And yet, the example is right in Scripture, right? When Jesus knew the passion was coming, what did he do?
Prayed.
All night.
All night,
All night.
Yes.
He was so intensely, he was sweating drops of blood.
Yeah.
And I think it's just a reminder that, you know, I think a lot of times it's so easy to seek an external remedy.
Oh, yeah. And an immediate remedy, right?
Exactly.
I don't want to go through this. This is not comfortable. I need to change it now. What do I need to be doing?
Yeah.
Instead of laying it at the feet of Jesus and surrendering and spending more time with him.
And I thought about that. I thought, God, you know, I'm sure if I had rewritten the narrative, it may have turned out a little differently, but then I wouldn't have spent as much time with you. I wouldn't have grown more in holiness, right? It ultimately is an interior gain.
Oh, no, it totally is. And no, and I'm glad you brought this up because, I mean, life has been pretty challenging on this side too. Mm-hmm. Many moving parts, just a lot of things happening. And sometimes I feel like I am not at his feet enough, right? I'm here doing work and I feel like it's a constant Bible study and learning so much. But it's hard for me to truly stop and quiet myself and just be still because I've got so many moving parts. So I'm glad you're talking about this and the importance of it and how it truly needs to be scheduled in the calendar.
Yeah.
Where it doesn't leave, you know, at a select time where I can do it because it's just nonstop. So much being thrown at you nowadays.
Well said. And I think that's the point, right? It's easier to talk than listen.
Yeah.
Right? The phrase is, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, not listen, Lord, your servant is speaking.
Yeah, yeah. Well,
that's
again,
my
it's
default.
Just, it's trust, right? It's
complete
trust. And we all, I think, I know I have to work on it.
Mm-hmm.
So you're not alone, Josh.
Okay.
I'm proud of you for being in there 2 hours.
Yeah, I mean, you know, it's when you're feeling it, you got to go to the ER, you know?
Yes, hello. Go to the physician.
Yeah, exactly. So, looks like I'm going to be heading to LA as well in November.
And what is this for?
Well, there's this faith-based music project that I'm, you know, that it's my music project, Joshua's Giants.
Yeah.
And actually in 2023, we briefly hit number 36 on Billboard charts.
Awesome.
For Christian music. So that's pretty cool. I am going out there to film a music video for that song that you actually heard that I played at my father's
service. That is so beautiful. Yes.
Yeah. So I've been kind of sleepy on the music front for a bit between the radio and the stand-up. But it's cool to see, you know, the songs that, for me, it's more of a ministry to see that, like, some of these songs get some decent plays. And I'm pretty pumped about it. So, yeah, just scheduling that and send some prayers this way. November, I think, 22nd is when we will be rocking and rolling.
And I loved hearing the other day on the show, I loved hearing about that song and how it came to be.
Yeah.
Because I thought you just wrote it for your dad. I had no clue that that was actually from your life with your sponsor.
Yeah, there's a 12-step sponsor,
yes,
who led me to he sponsored me in recovery, led me to chastity, led me to Christianity, led me to the Catholic Church, eventually, you know, helped me discern going to seminary, and even discern taking this wonderful job here. So yeah, he's definitely earned his commission.
No, he surely did. And I love, too, that the intro to our show is your music, too.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know. I mean, we talked about that at the beginning of our show starting in last year, but it's so cool. I love it.
They owe me some royalty checks.
Just ahead.
I get cut off right when I ask for the cash.
I'm like...
All right, we have an incredible show for you on the horizon today. Peter Ryan will be talking about his upcoming conversation, Faith Screens and Our Families. Wow, fantastic. Taking place at St. Brendan the Navigator, Tuesday, October 21st, 7 p.m. Our buddy Chuck Purser is going to help us unpack the life of St. Ignatius of Antioch, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Washington, Georgia, and St. Joseph. Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph in Washington, Georgia. Helps us dive deeper into this Sunday's gospel reading. But next, Vince and Monica Fries with Divorced Catholics will be helping us deepen our trust in God.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are joined by Vince and Monica Fries from DivorcedCatholics.com, and we're talking about how we can deepen our trust in God. How are y'all?
Morning.
Good morning.
Doing great. Happy Friday.
Yeah, happy Friday. It's so good to see you guys.
Always great to be here with you all.
I know. And again, being someone that is divorced, and I know you all have been through divorce too, I feel like it's so important for you all to pop in here and share some wisdom and some inspiration to those that have been affected by divorce, because I think many have. So, and again, today we're talking about the importance of trust when navigating life after divorce. So
yeah,
unpack this for us, because that is a big word.
Yes, it is. And so trust is key to navigating this life after divorce,
yeah,
because the predominant emotion we're filled with is fear.
Yeah.
And fear is the opposite of trust. When we fear, then we take our lives into our own hands, and we typically don't go down the right path, the right road. But so much of what you said leading up to us coming on, so much applies to life after divorce and the challenges that people face, primarily because of that lack of trust and that fear that kind of consumes their life. And I just had a quick story as you were talking. It reminded me when I was a little kid, probably 4 years old, my dad brought us kids to a pool. And I remember I was so afraid to jump into the pool. My dad was in the pool with his arms stretched out, telling me, come on, it's okay, it's okay, just jump. And I think that's the imagery that so many of us face after divorce, is that our Lord is standing there saying, come on, jump into my arms, I've got you here.
Yes.
But we don't, because we're afraid.
That's a great word. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, that's all right. I was just going to say, the more you jump, the easier it is to jump. That's how it is with trust. You know, the more you trust, the more God pours that grace into your heart to continue to trust. So it's really like an exercise of faith.
Oh, absolutely. And then other people see it too. Once you start trusting and you see how the Lord is working in your life, others can see it and be like, wow, look at them. What do they have? And then we're able to share with them, I'm trusting in the Lord. He's got it. He knows exactly his plans.
But even our great saints struggled with trust, right? Even Peter, one of my favorite scripture verses, is all about, you know, Jesus is telling him, come on, come out of the boat, walk to me. And he starts to walk, and then he gets afraid.
Mm-hmm.
Fear fills him, and what happens? He sinks, and the Lord is like, why didn't you just trust?
Yes.
Trust in me. Why did you doubt?
I know, I know.
Yeah, and I think about, too, like, you hear saints like Padre Pio, this quote, pray, hope, and don't worry.
Right.
And easier said than done, but you look at his life, he definitely faced some major, major suffering and persecution. I mean, at one point, I think he was, his faculties as a priest were radically minimized mm-hmm. as a result of the, you know, the attention he was getting for kind of some of his mystical experiences. Mm-hmm. And yet, for him to etch this quote, when you see that what he went through, it you know, like you said, we're human, but God can infuse a supernatural peace in the midst of these storms.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely. So I think that one another great saint that our Lord spoke directly to underscore about trusting him was Saint Faustina. I just want to read this quote out of her diary. It says, my child, life on earth is a struggle indeed, a great struggle for my kingdom, but fear not, because you are not alone. I am always supporting you, so lean on me as you struggle, fearing nothing. Take the vessel of trust and draw from the fountain of life. And he's talking about himself. Jesus is that vessel of trust, that fountain of life.
I mean, look at that, fearing nothing. I mean, that is so freeing just to read this. I have the diary at home. Have I read the whole diary? No. But I'm like, what a gift this is, truly, just having you read that. Because we don't have to fear.
Right.
When we trust in him and we're allowing him to, you know, lead the way, we don't have to have that fear.
Well, that's the reminder, because he says, because you are not alone. Mm-hmm. But so many of us feel like we're alone after divorce. We are totally uncharted territory now. We did not expect this to happen, and yet here we are, and we don't know what's going to happen next. So we tend to get filled with this fear and just kind of rip God's plan for us right out of his hands.
Yes.
And, you know, it's very easy. You can really appreciate the fact that most people have been through divorce. Their trust has been betrayed by the one person that they thought they could always trust. So if you're feeling that way, anybody who's listening, who's been through divorce or is in the throes of this, don't feel bad if you're finding it a struggle to trust. Mm-hmm. That's a very natural feeling. But we also, in our beautiful Catholic faith, have great strategy. So it's not something that you just want to muster in your head. Okay, I'm going to trust. The key is to meditate on the Passion of Christ.
Mm.
Because even if you're having trouble trusting in God, for instance, when I was going through my divorce, I felt called. It was not during Lent, which is really the only time I ever really did the stations back then. But I was called to start to just kind of walk through the stations of the cross.
Y'all, wow.
The stations of the cross were the key to my healing and my building trust in God. Why?
Wow.
Because you go through each station. Let's take the first station. Jesus is standing before the judge, right? Here we are. You know, somebody who doesn't know us is judging our situation, is going to make decisions about what our future is going to look like. We have little to no control over that. And Jesus understands, right? In every single station, you can walk and put yourself with him and see that, yes, this Jesus went through this too.
Yes.
You know, when he was stripped, he was exposed. We're exposed during divorce.
Yes.
Stuff comes out. People find things out.
Mm-hmm.
Your family is, all their dirty laundry, right, is exposed. And we can just walk with Jesus knowing that he has been there and he understands.
Oh, yes.
And so that's one way to start to build that trust.
Wow.
That's amazing. That's fantastic. And I think you just accentuated the solution there, too. I mean, when you go through those stations, you are uniting your suffering with Christ's suffering.
Exactly. Yeah.
And realizing the path you walked emotionally, you know, he not only had been there before, but was right there with you.
Exactly. Yes. And, you know, some of our offerings that we have at divorcecatholic.com, one of them is a prayer book for divorced Catholics that was written based on these experiences, some that I had, some that Vince had.
Yeah.
So I have written a Stations of the Cross for a divorced Catholic that help people highlight how much God knows, understands, and how we can unite our own suffering to his. And there is phenomenal grace. Even our Blessed Mother says, always meditate on the Passion. And your trust will grow exponentially. And you'll start to be very bold, really, in your trust and have a tremendous amount of confidence.
That's great.
And that's what we need, right? That's what overcomes that fear.
Absolutely.
Fantastic.
Yeah, I just want to play off what Josh was saying before, where you just went and did two holy hours, right? You just laid it all at the feet of Christ. And that's another key aspect of trust, is that abandonment, right? Lord, not my will, but your will be done here. Just this total letting go, that surrender is key to walking that life that our Lord wants us to have, back to this abundant life that he's promised all of us. But if we don't totally trust and abandon our fears, or abandon even, you know, what we think our plans are for our life, he can't work within that.
Right?
So I think that posture of trust, of abandonment, of surrender, Lord, I'm just laying it all at your feet and trusting that you will carve this path for me, is essential.
Fantastic. Yeah, well said, my friend. And where can people go to learn more about your ministry and all the great work you're doing?
DivorcedCatholic.com has everything.
Thank you so much, Vince and Monica Fries, for helping us dive deeper into our trust and relationship with God.
Thank you all.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Peter Ryan will be talking about his upcoming conversation, Faith, Screens, and Our Families, taking place at St. Brendan the Navigator on Tuesday, October 21st, 7 p.m. I'm ready. Chuck Persian helps us get acquainted with St. Ignatius of Antioch. But next, Father Mark White, pastor, Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, unpacks Sunday's gospel reading. We're joined by Father Mark White, pastor at St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, reflecting on Sunday's gospel reading. How are you, Father?
Always doing good. It's always good to be with you guys. And why don't we break open this gospel?
Absolutely.
This is from Luke 18, 1 through 8. Jesus told his disciples a parable about the necessity for them to pray always without becoming weary. He said, there was a judge in a certain town who neither feared God nor accepted any human being. And a widow in that town used to come to him and say, render a just decision for me against my adversary. For a long time, the judge was unwilling, but eventually he thought, while it is true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being, because this widow keeps bothering me, I shall deliver a just decision for her, lest she finally come and strike me. The Lord said, pay attention to what the dishonest judge says. Will not God then secure the rights of his chosen ones who call out to him day and night? Will he be slow to answer them? I tell you, he will see to it that justice is done for them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So once again, you know, this is an obvious lesson on the importance of persistence in prayer. We're getting that. And, you know, the greater, the lesser to the greater, you know, if this unjust kind of character that Jesus comes up with, these interesting characters that our Lord comes up with, if this one will give in eventually and render the just decision, how much more will God do that? But, you know, I think, Josh, to dig deeper into this parable, we're going to get something much better for it. If we focus on this last strange verse, where Jesus says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I think what Jesus is saying in this moment is, how do you pray? And why do you pray? Do you pray in faith? Do you pray with a Christian worldview? That's really important. Remember, our worldview is kind of the worldview we get prefigured from the Israelites in the Old Testament, that they were on a journey. Their journey ultimately was to the Promised Land. Our journey is a physical place. And you know, the nation of Israel, Jerusalem. Our journey is to the new Jerusalem of heaven, ultimately a new heavens and a new earth. We're on this journey. And notice this woman, who's a widow, and that's not an accident. One of the widows were very vulnerable in these times. They've always been, and they're kind of symbolic for the most vulnerable here in this parable. So she's praying, but she's also praying for a decision. a just decision against something, against someone, an adversary. And so when we think about prayer in the context of the journey that we're on, we need to recognize that we have adversaries. This is hard for people. Not physical adversaries, but spiritual. And those would be obviously the traditional enemies that we have. The world, not the world as God created it good, but as it has fallen and come to oppose God, the true God. Also our own fallen nature that turns us away from God on our journey towards him. And then the enemy, who kind of is the master of influencing those two other realities and getting us to turn away from God. That our battle is not, as St. Paul says, against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers, you know, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus is saying you need to pray with the perspective of faith, that you're on this journey. And that's going to affect what we pray for and why we pray. You know, I think part of the problem with our prayer life, Josh, I know I experienced this, I think we all have growing up, is we pray mostly from a materialistic perspective. You know, from my perspective, God, the condition of my life isn't good, but if you will give me these things or this person or this reality, my life will be better, at least from my perspective. You know, but God's perspective of how our lives are better is often quite different than our own, especially when we don't have much faith in our lives. So we end up praying for just things like relief or from suffering or the betterment of our life and the condition or, you know, for things to be easier in our lives. The reality, though, is we need to be praying for the journey to be successful, that God would render this just decision for us and give us victory over sin in our lives so that we can grow in holiness, over the influence of the devil, and praying for the most vulnerable and the attacks against this in this world, this culture around us, against them, so that they, not so that they could just have an easy life, but so that they can have relative justice and peace and pursue true peace in Jesus Christ. So we need to be praying with that in mind when we pray for others and ourselves, that we're not just praying for the material part of who we are, but we are called to be children of God. We're created in his image. We are body and soul. We're on a journey to heaven, and that's the ultimate goal that we all need to be focused on when we're praying. So we need to pray in faith. So that's, I think, the first thing we need to get. You know, when we start praying that way, then persistence is different. We have this confidence that if this judge is going to answer this widow, how much more will God, who is a perfect father, answer us? And actually, he already has answered. He's already rendered that just decision through Christ on the cross, through his death and resurrection. We already have victory. So while we fight the battle, we know we pray with confidence that we're going to win. And I think we'll see more also fruit in our prayers. We won't have as many prayers that we feel like are unanswered when we're praying for the right things.
Yeah.
You know, when we're praying with the right mindset, we'll also know that the timing on the answer to these prayers is God's timing, not ours. You know, it's often said, Josh, that as you grow older, time moves quicker. You know, so for example, I'm 54. If I think back to 44, that doesn't seem long ago. But if you're 20 and you think back to, you know, five, that does seem a lot longer. You know, from God's perspective, his timing is always right. Ours isn't. Not to mention, we often pray for things when we don't have a lot of faith that aren't good for us.
Yeah.
God was to give us those things. It would lead us away from God. We're on this journey, and we need to pray with that in mind. And we need to have confidence that God, if he's already given us the victory, that if we cooperate with his grace, he'll make that flesh in our lives here and now if we fight the battle through a relationship with him.
Wow, that is so powerful. Father, we've got about, I would say, about a minute and a half. Just really quickly, when you see the persistence of this widow in prayer, right? Where do you think we should draw the line and how it applies to our life? For instance, you know, we, I don't know if we should keep badgering God for a specific thing versus are we praying constantly for his will? How should this, you know, touch our spiritual condition and disposition?
That's a great question. If you think of her vulnerability, you want to think of your vulnerabilities. You know, what addiction am I battling right now? Is it to my phone? Is it something worse, maybe pornography? am I in a bad relationship? Is something holding me back because I'm vulnerable in my fallen condition? And I need to pray for victory over that. You know, do I realize I even need victory over those things to grow in my relationship with God? Or what in the world or culture around me is pulling me away from God that I need victory in from? I need God's grace and I need to cooperate with that grace. Maybe I need to turn away from those things and ask for the grace to focus more on the Lord, as well as when we pray for the common good. You know, we talk about all these political issues and things like that, but what we pray for is a society where the common good is achieved, where there's justice and peace so that people can pursue God, not just so they can have an easy life or a better life, but so that they can pursue God. So when we start praying about, for example, the unborn or the end of in vitro fertilization or, you know, the end of the euthanasia movement in Canada, we're praying for the most vulnerable to be protected so that they can know Christ. And we pray for others with that in mind, too, as well as we're praying to be protected from the enemy. We need to believe he exists and that he's after us. He doesn't want us to believe that. So I think that those mindsets will help us to pray consistently. And then if we pray for the relief from suffering or we pray for a better condition or a better job, we need to pray for it, asking the question, is this going to help me to follow God better? Then it's a good chance that maybe this is what God wants for me. But if I don't get it, we need to realize that God is going to do a greater good through not answering that prayer, or at least not answering it right now, than he would have had he answered it in the way I wanted him to.
Yeah, well said, man. Powerful, powerful soul food from Father Mark White. What an amazing gospel reflection. Getting our hearts prepped for Sunday. We are so blessed.
Always great to be with you guys.
From the Catholic News Agency, a new national survey shows that younger Catholic priests in the United States are far more conservative than their older counterparts. In 2025, National Study of Catholic Priests conducted by Gallup for the Catholic University of America found that more than half of priests ordained since 2010 identified as conservative or very conservative, compared with just 13% of priests ordained before 1975. The study also found major differences in priorities. So the older priests tend to emphasize climate change, immigration, while younger priests place greater focus on Eucharistic devotion and access to the traditional Latin Mass. Researchers say that the results highlight a continuing generational divide, not only in politics, but how American priests see their mission in today's church.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey.
With Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
Well, look who's in the studio. Our dear friend Chuck Persner. Just a brilliant man who wanted to sprinkle some saint brilliance. Did I say that?
Sprinkle.
He's got saint sprinkles for us today. That's right. What he's doing. Who is our saint of the day?
All right, sprinkling along here. We do have a great one today. We go way back. It was quite an introduction, by the way, I have to say. You put a lot of thought into these, I can tell.
I really should write something out. It just comes out like total nonsense. But, Chuck, you steady the ship, so it's okay.
If I'm the steadying influence, we're in trouble. But I will do my best to sprinkle some steadiness in here, and that's the word of the day, sprinkles, I guess, yeah?
Sprinkles.
So we'll go deep into the archives, as I said, today. We're going to go to St. Ignatius of Antioch, and his feast day is today. And, yeah, he's a guy who's recognized as one of the five apostolic fathers, the third bishop of Antioch, which is now modern-day Turkey. Mm-hmm. He was a bishop and a martyr, born in the year 35.
Wow.
So we're going way back.
And guess who his sensei was?
I don't know.
The Apostle John.
Oh, okay. See, I could have answered that question if I knew what the word sensei meant. I didn't know what that meant. So.
I'm sorry. I don't think that's, that's not apostolic language. But he was the disciple of the Apostle John.
Wow.
That is correct. Yeah. That is correct. We got to keep the language simple. The biggest word I know is spaghetti. So, I mean, just so you know.
You need to break it down for us.
Yeah, he was. He was, imagine that, a disciple of St. John.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, who we've talked about in prior segments. Just a great saint, one of our favorites.
In Antioch, which was this city of central importance back in the day.
Oh, yeah. Yep. And in fact, I think the word Christian came out of Antioch. I think it was the first time that word was ever used.
That I didn't know.
In the past, yeah. But, you know, St. Paul always tells us, I am not ashamed of the gospel, you know, in his letters. And, you know, again, the same could be said for St. Ignatius. He echoed those sentiments in word and deed. He was ultimately arrested by Roman soldiers as a result of his Christian teachings and practices and his faith as exhibited. And, you know, he was taken to Rome, where he would be fed to the lions at the Colosseum. And on the way to his martyrdom, he was writing letters to his faithful companions across the different towns that he visited. And I think you have a quote from one of these letters, Allison. He's literally on the way to be fed to the lions, and he comes up with this.
I do, yes. St. Ignatius of Antioch said, "Let me be food for the wild beasts, for they are my way to God. I am God's wheat and shall be ground by their teeth so that I may become Christ's pure bread. Pray to Christ for me that the animals will be the means of making me a sacrificial victim of God." I mean, he pretty much realizes what's about to happen, and he is absolutely okay and ready for it. Lord, give me that type of faith, no matter what's happening in life, to be able to say, I'm here, I'm ready whenever you are.
But notice the Eucharistic imagery that's being used as well.
True. Yes.
That's a good point.
Very Eucharistic. And that's actually a prime time reference that people go to when referencing what did the early church believe. Mm. He really affirmed the Eucharist as the true body and blood of Christ. He even called it the medicine of immortality. In one of his letters, he stated, "They abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior, Jesus Christ, which suffered for our sins and which the Father in his goodness raised up again."
Speaks to the power of the sacrament, which we really need to partake of it as often as we can, certainly every Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
But, I know for the folks who are able to attend daily Mass, you're feeding on divine flesh. How can you not be made stronger? How can you not be transformed?
For the journey. I mean, it's food for the journey.
Yep, sure is. St. Ignatius often quoted Galatians chapter 2, 19-20, you know, where in St. Paul himself says in part, "I am crucified with Christ, yet I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me."
Wow.
And, you know, he was a man who had a direct tie to Christ by virtue of his friendship and tutelage with John the Apostle. So we go way back, and it's just great that we have this apostolic succession, you know, that we're able to go back and have this unbreakable bond.
Yes.
You know, with one of a true giant of the church.
The other thing that's, we get a lot of people referencing back to St. Ignatius of Antioch to sort of validate church teachings. What did early Christians think? He also really accentuated fidelity to clergy as well as the bishop. In his letters, he emphasized the roles of clergy, deacon, priests, and bishops and the importance of the obedience, especially to the bishop, famously stating, "Wherever the bishop appears, there let the people be, as wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church."
Wow.
Yeah. You know, we rely so much on our bishops. We've got to pray for them. We've got to remember to pray for them.
Yes, they're human as well, so we need to pray for them.
Not mine. He levitates.
Robo bishop.
Oh, my goodness.
I wasn't expecting that, but robo bishop.
Coming to a church near you.
Yeah, my bishop is AI.
Well, you know what, Chuck, you were saying earlier that Christianity, you know, wasn't necessarily popular at those times. No. And another great quote, "The greatness of Christianity lies in being hated by the world, not in being convincing to it." So again, you know, we see a lot of persecution, you know, in the church and of Christians. So again, what do they say? Nothing new under the sun. I mean,
Ecclesiastes, yes.
There you go.
Ecclesiastes 1:9. You happen to mention the only gospel passage I have memorized. What a lucky break that was. This is my lucky day.
Josh, come on. You're just nodding your head.
Well, that's a direct quote from Jesus, really. You know,
so
if you think about it, you will be hated by the world.
I know.
He knew it, and he proclaimed it just to make sure that those who were under his tutelage and those who he tended to understood what they were getting into.
Yeah, and we need to know that this is the norm. It's okay. You know, we don't have to run to the other side knowing that we are not loved, right? And that we're not accepted. We're called to rise above that and to be a light in the world. So, amen.
Amen. Okay, so you know when he was martyred, 107 AD, and he's thrown into the lions in the Colosseum under Emperor Trajan, I think. Is that his name?
That sounds right,
Trajan?
Yes.
Trajan.
Yep.
And his okay, so his martyrdom leaves a profound legacy on the Christian faith. Now, back then, it was just you versus a bunch of wild animals. Is that correct?
Yes.
Wow.
I wonder if anyone
they hadn't fed for a while.
They were hungry.
They were hungry.
Oh my goodness!
They needed some Chick-fil-A, man. Christian chicken that would have saved the day. Do you think anyone ever won those combats?
You know, there have actually been stories wherein saints who were, quite frankly, very hard to kill, you know, they would try and drown them and they would survive. They'd feed them to the lions and the lions would just ignore them. So there have been situations, but that's more of a miracle than anything else. I mean, it's not like anyone took on the lion
okay,
and dropped a left hook on him and beat him. No, it's not that. But it's slightly different.
Oh, man. I took out Tony the Tiger. Who wants some?
They are great.
On that note, Chuck, thank you so much.
It's always my pleasure, Allison and Josh and St. Ignatius of Antioch.
Pray for us.
And after hearing Josh talk about being in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, Jesus Christ, you can spend 1 hour each week in Eucharistic adoration praying for the Quest. And all who listen, the Quest has a Eucharistic adoration Monday through Thursday from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And we are looking for weekly guardians. So to sign up, contact us at the Atlanta Quest website, questatlanta.com.
The Morning Quest continues on AM 1160, The Quest.
We are with Peter Ryan discussing his upcoming conversation, Faith Screens in Our Families, taking place at St. Brendan the Navigator, Tuesday, October 21st, 7 p.m. How are you, Peter?
I'm great. Thank you so much for having me on, Josh and Allison. Thank you so much.
We're thrilled, man. What an important conversation.
Oh, absolutely. So, Peter, can you share a little bit about yourself and how the Lord led you to the work you are doing today?
Yeah, no, absolutely. Thank you. I'm a happily married father of four, married over 30 years, retired Navy captain, and life was going really easy for many, many years, to be honest with you. And God saw a different path for our family, which has been incredibly challenging in many regards, but it's opened up a new set of doors. And effectively, one of my children became seriously addicted to the internet soon after getting high-speed internet back around 2014. One of my sons, who was doing great, started essentially using the internet more and more and incrementally checking out of activities such as school, friends, faith, and eventually it became an incredibly serious issue. And it opened my eyes to what was going on around me and around our connected world. And I wrote an article in a Navy journal called Technology, the New Addiction. And my pastor actually started reading from it one Sunday during his homily, and he asked me to start speaking on it. And since then, I've been doing that since 2019. I've given over 50 presentations, been to Franciscan Christendom, going to down to Georgia wonderfully here shortly.
Yes.
And I'm really excited. And I just want to make a difference in this area of screen addiction and what it's doing to us, to our humanity.
Wow, that's fantastic. And what an incredible mission and a relevant one at that. Many parents feel uneasy about how much time their kids spend on screens, but you don't know where to start. So what are the biggest challenges you've seen in children's behavior or development due to increased screen use?
Yeah, I would sit here and say that it's rather all-encompassing. There's clear studies that show the earlier you introduce, for instance, a smartphone, there's a direct correlation to increasing declines in mental health and wellness. We're effectively looking at youth that are not reading books, they're not exercising, they're not engaging in risk activity that we used to do when we were young kids. It's changed who we are, and it's leading to anxiety, loneliness, depression, reduced academic performance. Mm-hmm. There are many things, but there's hope, and we have to recognize that these devices have become an idol, but yeah. Our faith gives us a solution. It really does. And it's turning back toward our Creator and turning toward Him and toward our relationships with each other in community.
Wow.
Absolutely. Yeah, fantastic.
And you know what, Peter, you were talking about technology as a kind of a new addiction. What makes it so powerful and in some ways more dangerous than other addictions that we tend to recognize as a community?
Well, that's a great question. I would sit here and say, number one, the technology is far more ubiquitous than, say, alcohol or even drugs. It's everywhere, and it's part of, you know, Father Mike uses technology.
Yeah.
The Augustine Institute uses. So I'm not a Luddite. Technology can be really helpful, but it's creeping into all parts of our lives, and it's not giving us a chance for peace anymore.
Mm.
Peace and quiet. And we need, you know, on one hand, I present to parents that we need to keep our active and engaged in healthy life-giving activities, but by the same token, they need to find quiet, relaxation, and boredom even.
Yes.
And these things are all necessary for the human development to go on a healthy path. And then clearly pornography is directly related to this as well. It's a screen-based phenomena largely these days, and that is incredibly toxic to our view of the human person and our view of relationships as Christ asked us.
Mm.
Wow, that's fantastic. You know, and I remember when I had a particular family member come to visit, much younger, at my mom's house years ago, and she was staying with them for the weekend. We try to spend some time with her because she comes from a family situation that just wasn't ideal. But man, at the time, I think she was like 15 years old or so, and boy, I mean, is she a wonderful, sweet person, but wow, the Snapchat addiction that was going on was, I mean, it was definitely severing connectivity majorly. I mean, to the point where it just, their face was down so, so much. So it's such important work that you're doing, my friend. And in your talks, you don't just sound the alarm. You offer hope and practical steps. What are some things families can start doing today to reclaim balance in their homes?
Absolutely. Great question. I would sit here and say parents need to become more informed because parents don't appreciate the magnitude of the harms. Many view it's perhaps like eating potato chips.
Mm.
It's much more worse and sinister than that. And so understanding it, there's a great book called The Tech Exit by Claire Morrell. Coming to presentations, obviously, like we give, and our new nonprofit called the Center for Responsible Technology. But I would sit here and say, just disconnect yourselves and begin to make it a practice and recognize if you're able to disconnect more, whether it's your children taking screens away from when they're doing studies, setting a day, you know, a dedicated day, the Sabbath, to have peace and relaxation, begin to recognize that you will have more joy, you will recognize the beauty of God's world because people are not seeing it in this frenetic fear of missing out kind of environment that we've created that big tech is just profiting from enormously. So separating ourselves from it as we do in a faith community, because we live apart in some ways. We live differently. We need to live differently from tech than what's going on in most of the connected world today.
You know, and Peter, as you're talking about this, I don't know if you saw that movie Roadmap to Reality, the Carlo Acutis story. I mean, those high school students that went overseas had to leave their phones at home. And at first they were all anxious and, you know, concerned. But when they came back after their, you know, their pilgrimage over to Italy, oh my gosh, a lot of them didn't want to go back to them. They were like, they felt so free. They were talking to each other. So it's so true. Taking it away, the anxiety comes in, but you know, once they're gone for a while, you don't miss it.
No, you're absolutely right. And if we can find some way, the market will provide more and more resources for less connected devices, because it is hard to navigate today, for instance, without some kind of device, because they don't sell street maps at the local gas station.
I know.
I mean, they don't. So figuring out how to do this, the market will provide options. Like there are things called dumb phones out there.
Yes.
So finding this balance, I clearly don't have all the answers, but recognizing that there's a serious problem and beginning to offer solutions. And as a community, we will go ahead and we will make advances in that regard. And that's why we created the Center for Responsible Technology. Another thing that you might find interesting, we're like the Newman Guide, we're creating a technology certification that we're looking at putting together to allow schools to go ahead and be certified as being technology safe.
Oh, wow.
Treating technology intelligently in the classroom. Wow. As a school. And then also too, so we're working on this, and we're fairly new as a new nonprofit, but we're moving forward, and it's an exciting time, and we're glad to share our message.
No, that is so, so great. So where could people go to get more information about Center for Responsible Technology that you were just talking about? It sounds amazing.
Yes. If you look at responsible-technology.org, that's our brand new website, and we've got all kinds of events, and the Georgia events are on there, and we're very excited.
No, that is so, so marvelous. Peter.
Peter, this has been so incredible and very important. Thank you for the amazing work you are doing, fortifying future generations and families, especially. Make sure to check out his talk at St. Brenda the Navigator Tuesday, October 21st, 7 p.m., as he unpacks this conversation even more about faith screens in our families. All right, check it out. Once again, St. Brenda the Navigator Tuesday, October 21st, 7 p.m. Thank you, Peter.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Our privilege. Wow, what an important and relevant conversation
to
be having.
Absolutely essential that everybody hears that.
And I know your kids don't struggle with any technology, do they? It's like what is the show, Prairie Home Companion or something at your house, right?
I don't know. All I know is
Oregon Trail. You don't have any tech.
This speaks to me, yeah. Just take it away. Take them away.
Yeah, amen. Well, this has been a fantastic Friday, holy hour with you, our wonderful Quest family. Make sure to be praying for us as we pray for you. Glory be to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.